Be turning in your Bibles to John chapter number 16. And I want to continue to speak to you about a little theme that we found here in the upper room in John chapter number 16 about the joy of our Lord. I want to remind you that the disciples of Jesus are with him in the upper room, and it's only just now a very short time before he's going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And after which, of course, he's going to be tried by the Jewish and then the Roman leaders and sentenced to be crucified. And we find that he's going to die on the cross and be buried in a tomb. And then, of course, we know on the first day of the week that he was risen from the dead. After which he appeared to his disciples and then ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And we find that all of these events are going to unfold quickly. And our Lord is with his disciples. It was the night of the Passover in which he had changed the significance and the meaning of that meal. Instead of remembering the Passover in Egypt, now we're remembering the true Passover, and that is the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice, his death and on the cross, his body that was given, his blood was shed. And it was on that night that our Lord then began to teach them. And it's the gospel writer John who gives us the most information about what it was that our Lord taught in the upper room that night. And as we've tried to look at some of the topics and some of the things that Jesus taught about, we've discovered that here in chapter number 16 that one of the topics is the topic of joy. And it would seem odd, does it not, that on the night that the sorrowing disciples are filled with anxiety, filled with sorrow, according to verse 6 of this chapter, on that very night that Jesus talked to them about being filled with joy. And you say, well, how could you be full of joy when you're in the middle of a difficult and sorrowing circumstance? Well, we find that it's the kind of joy that Jesus himself had demonstrated. As a matter of fact, it's the same joy that he was demonstrating at that very moment. That is, even knowing that the cross loomed ahead of him. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12:2 says that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And that is, that even in those moments when Jesus knew what was before him, that he demonstrated what is referred to here as joy. And one of the things that he wants his disciples to experience is the same kind of joy, his joy, on the inside of them. We discovered that in John 15, verse 11, what the Bible says, the Lord spoke, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, so that you might be filled with joy, not just any joy, but his joy. We said that, see that again in the prayer that he prayed in John 17 and verse number 13. What the Bible says, as the Lord was praying, he said, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Or in other words, so that they might have the joy of Jesus filling them on the inside. It seems as though that our Lord is concerned about the experience of joy in the lives of these disciples. Let me just remind you again that when we're talking about joy, we're not talking about just an emotion. We're talking about something that goes much deeper than the emotional aspect of our lives. That is, you and I might experience an emotion that the world would call joy. Whenever we get something new, as I referred to on Sunday, we might feel excited about something new that we have in our life. And but the word joy that's used here is not a word that describes that kind of an emotion. It's something much deeper than that. I said to you in the services on Sunday that the only way that I know to define what seems to be difficult to define when it comes to joy is just to define it with a little phrase that I read years ago, that it is the inner delight of the soul. The inner delight of the soul. That is, the inner man, that is who you are on the inside, finds its delight when it's in a right relationship with God. The soul is never satisfied until it's in a right relationship with God. It is discontented, it is always searching, it is not at rest. I love the song that we sang a few moments ago, Blessed Assurance, especially that last verse where the Bible talks about the fact that indeed we are at rest in Him. There is sweet rest in the person and work of Christ. And part of that rest that I'm talking about is what we would call joy. Joy is the inner delight of the soul. It's when the soul is finally found what it's been looking for. It's found what delights the soul, and that is Christ. We haven't found joy itself, but we found the person who is joy, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you that joy and peace, that when you're searching after those things within themselves, they'll elude you. But if you ever discover a relationship with Christ, peace and joy become a part of that relationship. They flow out of our relationship with the Lord. The inner delight of the soul. That's what joy is. It's more than an emotion. Listen, you can be living in dire circumstances and your heart be full of sorrow. It can be full of grief, full of heartache and turmoil, and you can still have joy on the inside of your heart at the same time that you're experiencing some of these emotions as well. There is a stream of joy that flows in the soul of those who really know the Lord and are walking with Him. Listen, a stream of joy that flows deeper than our emotions so that we still have joy in the middle of difficult, tough times in our life, just like our Lord. The joy of our Lord. The Lord is teaching His disciples about this, about experiencing His joy. As we examine this topic and what the Lord says to them here in chapter number 16, we discovered what we call joy in our problems. In verses 16 through 22, and I won't go back and look at all of that, but just to remind you that our Lord said that the kind of joy that He was going to give them was a joy right in the middle of sorrow. As a matter of fact, it is our sorrow that He's going to turn into joy, according to verse number 20. He's actually going to turn sorrow into joy. He's going to transform sorrow into joy. That is, this joy that we're talking about is not the absence of problems, but it is joy that we experience right in the middle of and sometimes as a result of our problems. The kind of joy that He was talking about is a joy that they were going to experience as a result of the most devastating experience that they've ever had so far. And that is that Christ was going to go away. He was leaving, going to be crucified on a cross and buried in a tomb. And they're going to be full of fear. They're going to be full of anxiety, full of sorrow. And yet that event that brought so much anxiety and sorrow in their life is the greatest event that ever happened in their life. And it's the very event that brought all the joy that Jesus is talking about. Because after He was crucified and after He died on the cross, He was raised the third day. And then the Spirit of God came, and as a result, they were full of joy. If Jesus hadn't have died, joy wouldn't have been possible. It's the same way He gives the illustration of a woman giving birth. And that is, in order for a woman to have the joy of a child, she has to go through the problem of birth. And so there's this very concept that God turns our greatest sorrows into joy. We experience it at the beginning of our life with birth. We experience it at the end of our life with death. One of these days, those of us who are here are going to experience the pains and the sorrow and the struggle of death. That is, there's going to be a sickness going to come, and you're going to endure that sickness and go through that battle with sickness. Or there's going to be an accident, and you're going to have those moments of struggling to live in the midst of that accident. Whatever it might be, there's something that's going to happen that's going to bring great anguish to you, great problem to your life, great sorrow to your life. But that very disease that brings such great sorrow and brings an end to your life ushers you into the greatest joy you've ever experienced. So the concept, you see the concept, that is, He takes our sorrows and transforms them into joy. And even while we live this life, even while we're living, those things that bring sorrow into our life, the struggles that we face that drive us to God in prayer, that calls us to depend on Him and need Him more than at any other time, it is in His presence when we're praying, indeed, that we experience such great joy. So it's the troubles, it's the sorrows that actually help us to experience this kind of joy. It's not the absence of problems. It's joy in the middle of them, and sometimes because of them. And so there's joy in our problems. And then secondly, we talked about joy and our praying. That is, in verses 23 through 27, the Lord talks to them about the fact that indeed He's going to go away. But now that He's going away, and because He is going away, now they can pray to the Father. They can pray to the Father because He's going to die for their sins on the cross, because of His atoning work on the cross, His resurrection the third day, His exaltation to the right hand as our great high priest. For that reason, now we can come directly to the Father. We have authority and access to the Father. We can come to Him in Jesus' name. And listen now, you and I can talk to God. Not just pretend like we're talking to God. I mean, we really can. We can really pray and God will hear and God the Father will answer. And listen, he connects that to the idea of joy. Verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. If you want to walk in the fullness of our Lord's joy, then you got to walk in prayer. You got to learn how to walk with God in prayer. You got to learn how to pray, ask, spend some time going to the Lord in prayer. There's a connection between our prayer life and the joy that we experience as we walk with God. Well, I want you to notice with me tonight as we move from the joy and our problems and the joy of our praying, I want you to notice with me tonight what I'm going to simply call joy and our perception. There's a little verse, verse 25, that there's a principle taught that I want to call our attention to and expound on it a little bit this evening. In verse 25, I read it this past Sunday night, but didn't elaborate on it. We dealt with the passages before and the passages after that deal with prayer. But right in the middle there, in verse number 25, here's what the Lord said. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. Now, the idea of a proverb is something that is a story or a little saying that sometimes can be difficult to understand. What the Lord has been saying to them has been sort of in Proverbs. But notice with me, the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. In other words, there's coming a time whenever Jesus, as he spoke to the disciples, he said that there's coming a time when they will experience indeed a plainness of speech. And the idea seems to be that there's indeed going to be a time when they are going to perceive his teaching plainly. Right now, it's as though he's speaking in Proverbs. And the idea seems to be that they're having a hard time understanding the significance of what he is saying. Has anybody ever told you a story? I remember in like English literature class whenever I was in high school and then when I was in college, I remember our English literature class, she would have us read a story and we would read the story and it would just be some kind of a story. And then when we would go to class, then the English literature teacher would tell us what the story meant. All the things behind that story, all the symbolism in the story. And I had no idea that it was even there. I just thought it was some little story, but it was really it meant something much, much more than just what the story itself said. And I didn't get it until she helped me understand it. Even so, our Lord is saying, has been speaking to them, and it's kind of like that for the disciples. It's going over the top of their head. They're not getting it. It's as though that it's Proverbs to them. But Jesus is saying there's coming a time when it's as though that everything's going to clear up plainly for you. That is, I'm going to reveal, that is, the Father is going to be revealed to you in a plain way. In other words, here's what he's saying to his disciples. He's saying about that day coming when they will experience fullness of joy. That day, he points out, is not only going to be a time when they will be able to pray to the Father directly in his name, but it's also going to be a time when they are going to clearly perceive or understand his teachings. It's going to be a time whenever God's word is no longer going to be a proverb, but it's going to become plain to them. In other words, the truth from the Father will not be hard to understand, but it'll be very clear to them in that day. Right now, it's kind of hard to understand. It's a little cloudy. It's a little murky. It's a little proverby for them. But one of these days, it's going to be very clear to them. There's a connection here between the truth that we perceive or understand and the joy that we experience. That day of joy is not only a day when we're going to be able to pray in his name, but also that we're going to be able to perceive or understand his truth. There's a connection. Those who are full of the joy of Jesus are those who are filled with his word. I'll say that again. Those who are full of the joy of our Lord are those who are full with his word. You can't be full of joy without being full of his word. There's a connection between them. We'll see that in just a moment. First of all, I want you to think with me about the coming of this perception. Jesus speaks of this idea whenever there's no longer going to be proverbs, but plainness. In other words, it's no longer going to be murky and cloudy, but they're going to understand clearly. He speaks of it as though it's something that is going to come. It's something yet in the future. When will this perception or understanding come to the disciples? Well, it's going to come when the Son of God comes. That's what the Lord has been talking about in context. In other words, going all the way to back to verse number 16, the Lord said, a little while and you shall not see me, because he's going to die and be buried. But then he said again, a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Talking about, of course, his resurrection and ascension to the right hand. And then said some of his disciples in verse 17, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. They did not understand what he was talking about. It was like a proverb to them. They just didn't get it yet. So the Bible says they're asking all of this. So Jesus speaks in verse number 19, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 20, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And in verse number 22, after the illustration of the birth, he says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Notice, I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. You're going to have a joy that is going to remain, that is going to last, that nobody will take away. And it is when Jesus said that I see you again. Listen, this is what he's talking about down in verse number 25, when he's talking about the time when they will no longer hear in Proverbs, but plainly of the Father. That is, it's that time when the Son of God comes. That is, when he comes back. When I say come back, I mean this: when he comes back from the dead, first of all, about his resurrection. When Jesus has died and made atonement for our sin on the cross, after he has died on the cross, after he is raised from the dead, all of a sudden the light bulb is going to start going off, and they're going to start understanding the truth that Jesus has been trying to teach to them, that's been going over their head. They're going to start understanding what has been so hard to understand before. Let me give you some examples of that here in John's Gospel. Look all the way back to John chapter number 2 at the beginning of our Lord's ministry real quick, and let me just show you these verses. In John chapter number 2, beginning of verse number 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now you and I probably understand what he meant by that, don't we? He's talking about his body, isn't he? And his resurrection. In verse number 20, he said, then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building. They're talking about the physical temple in Jerusalem. And wilt thou rear it up or build it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Notice verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead. Listen to this. When he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You know what the insinuation is that verse? It wasn't until after his resurrection that they really understood why he said what he did and what he meant by it. They didn't get it. The idea of Christ dying on a cross and being raised the third day, they just didn't get it till after his resurrection. We see it again in John's Gospel in chapter number 12, this same idea. John 12, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, we're talking, of course, about indeed the feast of the Passover. The Bible says they were come to the feast, which when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they took branches of palm trees, and they went forth to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. We're talking about the triumphal entry here, aren't we? And Jesus, when he found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, that is, quoting from the Old Testament, fear not, daughter of Zion, for behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Now notice verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first. They didn't realize the significance of the triumphal entry, that is a fulfillment of Zechariah's scripture. But when Jesus was glorified, the idea is after he had died and was raised from the dead, when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. They just didn't get it until after his resurrection. They didn't get it. Till after he's risen from the dead. But listen, after the resurrection, they understood. It was like the light bulb went off. You'll see a great example of what I'm talking about in Luke's gospel. Notice over in Luke chapter number 24. This is after the resurrection. As a matter of fact, it's the first day of the week. It's the same day after they found the empty tomb. And the Bible tells us that there are these two guys, these two disciples, that are on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. You remember that story, don't you? And how the Jesus showed up, and he began to walk along with them on the road, and he began to talk with them, but they didn't know it was Jesus. The Bible tells us about the story, and let me highlight verse 25. Then he said unto them, he's been walking with them for a while. They've been telling him why they're so sad, because Jesus has been crucified and his body's missing, and some people are saying that he's alive, and they've explained the whole story. And then he said unto them in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, and they were slow. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And folks, beginning at Moses, now that's the beginning of the Bible, isn't it? Book of Genesis written by Moses. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus just began to open the Word of God after he's risen from the dead and began to just reveal himself, that is, the person of Christ, from the Bible. Now notice with me, if you move on in the story, just for the sake of time, skip to verse number 30, where the Bible says, and it came to pass, he sat at meat with them. He took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And notice their eyes were opened. That is, it wasn't that they were asleep and just woke up. It's just that all of a sudden now they see him for who he is, and they understand that it is the Lord Jesus. And they knew him, the Bible says, and he vanished out of their sight. You're sitting there eating with him, and all of a sudden you realize it's him, and then he's gone. He just vanishes out of their sight. And notice verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? In other words, as he expounded the scriptures, beginning at Moses and all through the prophets that we read about, the Bible says here that their hearts were burning within them. That wasn't because they had heartburn or acid reflux. It was God making the Word real to their hearts. I mean, they were understanding it for the first time. Later on that evening, he does it to all of the apostles. Look at what it says on down in Luke 24. And notice verse 44. And he said unto them, the Lord has now appeared. He's in the room with the apostles. And he said, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was with you. Remember, those are the same words that we discovered in those other verses that they didn't quite understand. That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The same thing we saw in chapter 2, the same thing we saw in chapter number 12 that they didn't understand. The Bible says in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. All of a sudden, our Lord did such a work on the inside of them and so expanded the Word that all of a sudden, because of the death and resurrection, now all of a sudden they understand. This is the kind of perception that we're talking about here. The idea of knowing and understanding what the Scripture says and what it means. Knowing and understanding what it says and what it means. When Jesus came back after his resurrection, that's when their perception, that's when they begin to understand. That's when he began to reveal to them the truth. Now, in a much fuller way, there's going to be even greater revelation when he comes back the second time at his return. Matter of fact, in 1 John 3:2, the Bible says that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he comes back, when Jesus returns, we're going to see him as he is. We're going to be like him and see him as he is. So even fuller revelation is going to come when he returns. But it began with his resurrection. This perception that we're talking about began with the resurrection of Christ and indeed will continue until his return when we see him in his full glory. God's revelation. You see, this perception began when the Son of God came. And it also began when the Spirit of God came. You see, after Jesus was risen from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples over a period of about 40 days or so, and then he ascended permanently to the right hand of the throne of God. And we know that some 50 days after, on Pentecost, that indeed there was indeed the coming or the descent of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised that the Spirit of God would come. And one of the things that the Spirit of God did when he came at Pentecost to live on the inside, to indwell these believers, is he began to reveal the truth to them. Remember the verses that we looked at right here in chapter 16. 16 of John's gospel, back in our text in John 16. Remember what Jesus said in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." I've got a lot more to reveal to you, but right now you're not ready to hear it. And the reason why they're not ready is because obviously they're filled with sorrow, and obviously because they're not understanding. The Spirit hasn't come yet, so he says you're not ready. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, verse 13, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In other words, our Lord is saying when the Spirit of God comes, he is going to be the one who is going to reveal truth to you. He's going to take the truth that you're not able to bear now, and he is going to reveal it to you at that time. We saw it back in chapter 15 of this book, in verse number 26, where Jesus said, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me." He's going to reveal Christ even more fully, the person and the significance of the work of Christ revealed by the Holy Spirit. We saw it back in chapter 14 and verse 26, where it says, "But when the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." So the Spirit of God, his ministry, and we see it again, by the way, in 1 John 2:27, where it refers to the Holy Spirit as that anointing which is going to teach you, who will abide in you, and he will teach you all things. So there is this teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to see. And that is the time, when this perception is going to take place, this understanding is going to take place, is after the resurrection and after the Holy Spirit has come. When the Son of God comes back from the dead and the Spirit of God comes to indwell the believers, then the light bulbs are going to go off. They are going to begin to understand. The Spirit of God reveals the truth of God through the saints. The saints in whom he dwells. For example, listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. This is a significant passage of Scripture in our understanding of the divine revelation produced by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 9, "As it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." One of the verses that's quoted over and over again, "Eye has not seen." All the things that God, and sometimes we use that as kind of an excuse for not understanding, don't we? You just can't understand. It's just beyond comprehension. But that verse, listen, this passage goes on. While Paul says, listen, nobody has been able to perceive all that God has prepared for them to love him. But verse 10 says, "But God has revealed them unto us." He has. "By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things," yes, "the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God knows the things of God, and the Spirit of God has revealed the things of God to the men of God. Bible says in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak." Paul is saying, that's what I've been telling you and teaching you about and writing about, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that is that the Spirit of God has revealed the truth of God. He revealed it to Paul. That's why we have these letters written by Paul in the New Testament. Divine revelation from the Spirit through the saints. He gifted Paul and others with such gifts. Revelatory gifts, sometimes referred to in the list of spiritual gifts as the gift of knowledge and prophecy. They're revelatory gifts. Those who are able to receive revelation directly from God and communicate it through speaking and also through writing. Now those gifts, those revelatory gifts, one day would pass off the scene because God's revelation would be complete until the second coming. The Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13. Let me show you this for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 8, the Bible says charity or love never fails. The idea of love never failing he's not trying to say that it'll never let you down. It means that love will never pass away. The word fail there means it'll never pass off the scene. It'll never not be there. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now the idea here is not that the prophecies are not going to come true, but there's going to be a time when the gift of prophecy, this revelatory gift that Paul and others had, will pass off the scene, will not be there. The Bible says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The gift of tongues that you see and practice on the day of Pentecost and in the early days of church history in the first century, they're going to pass off the scene as well. That is, God's not going to reveal himself in that way through various languages. And whether there be knowledge, that is, that gift of knowledge, that being able to know the mind of God, God revealing directly to you, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Knowledge and prophecy, two gifts, are partial gifts. But when that which is perfect is come, or that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There's something much more complete and fuller that is to come besides these revelatory gifts, and that is obviously talking about revelation. That is, God's revelation will become more full and more complete as the church moves along in church history because of the Holy Spirit, and as a result, there are some gifts that are being practiced in the early church that won't be practiced then, because God's revelation becomes more full. And so therefore, if somebody comes along and says, I've got this gift that Paul had, and I know what the next book in the New Testament's going to be, I've got it written out, you might as well mark them off as a heretic, right? They don't have that gift. Now, Paul did, but they don't, because God's revelation is complete. We have the full canon, the full text of Scripture. And so there are some gifts that are passed off the scene, because that which is complete has come. Paul illustrates in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, right? In other words, as I grew up, there are some things after I grew up that I don't do now that I did when I was a child. And they said that there are some things that we do in the early days of the church we won't be doing as the church matures in the revelation God gives us. And then he goes on in verse number 12. Be careful with this verse. For now we see it through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. In other words, here's what he is talking about. He's talking about the fact that when you look into a mirror or into a glass, sometimes it's difficult to see clearly what's in that mirror. It may be that the mirror is darkened, or maybe in our case it's fogged over after you've taken a shower. But then there comes that time whenever it is clear and you can see exactly what is in that mirror. The revelation becomes more clear. And that's what he's saying is going to happen as time goes along in the history of the church. The revelation that God has given to man as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to become even more clear as time goes along. And it has, ladies and gentlemen. Over a period of, 150 years, God's Word was completed and the early church recognized it for what it is. And as a result of that, we have the clear revelation of God from creation all the way to eternity right here in the Bible. We know more than any generation of believers ever has prior to the completion of Scripture. We have this fuller revelation. And do you know what one of these days? One of these days, when Christ comes the second time, there's going to be even fuller revelation. Because we're going to see Him as He is and be with Him in His glory. And do you know that when that fuller revelation comes at His second coming, there are going to be spiritual gifts that are being practiced now that won't be practiced then? Why, do you know that there are those who have the gift of teaching and preaching now that are going to be out of business when Jesus comes back? That's right. When the Lord comes back, you're not going to gather around me and ask me to teach you or preach you a sermon. That's going to be one of the blessings of eternity. Okay? You understand the principle? Revelation, as the Spirit of God has come, revelation becomes more full and more complete. And as it does, there are some gifts that are no longer needed. But here's my point. The Spirit of God has come. And the Spirit of God is now revealing in such a way that you and I are able to understand clearly. We're able to perceive clearly. And one of the ways that He operates is through the saints. Through Paul. Through Peter. Through the other gifted men. Those who have written the Scripture divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit and who've taught the principles of the Word of God. Those who take this book and teach it today so that you and I can understand it are the ones through whom the Holy Spirit is working. He operates through the saints and obviously operates through the Scripture. That's the revelation of God revealed to us in the pages of the Bible. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Scriptures are divinely inspired. They're inspired of God. They are God-breathed. They've come from God. I hope I'm getting my point across. When is this perception that Jesus is talking about to his disciples? When will this happen? Well, it's going to happen with the coming of the Son of God after his resurrection and with the coming of the Spirit of God. I tell you that what they did not understand, they can understand now. There is the coming of perception, and then there is the connection with perception. Here's what I mean by that. The connection I'm talking about is the connection between this idea of perceiving or understanding the Word of God and joy. There's a connection between the two, between perceiving God's truth and also the joy that we experience. That connection is seen in the Old Testament. For example, let me just read to you a few verses, and I'll have to hurry to get through all this. You already know that, though, because you see the outline. In Psalm 19 and verse number 8, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." There's a connection here between the statutes of the Lord and rejoicing in the heart. You'll see it in Psalm 119, verse 111. Here it says, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart." God's testimony is the rejoicing of my heart. And don't you love Jeremiah 15, 16? Let me just paraphrase it. Jeremiah said, "I found thy words and I did eat them, and they have become the rejoicing of my heart." That's right. There's a connection in the Old Testament between the truth that we understand and the joy that we experience. You'll see it in the New Testament as well, right there in John 15 in the upper room and verse number 11. Remember what Jesus said? We read it just a moment ago. "These things have I spoken unto you." That is the word that Jesus had spoken to them. He spoke for this reason, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So the words that he spoke, there's a direct connection to the joy that we experience. You'll see it in 1 John, by the way, chapter 1 and verse number 4, John never forgot this connection. When you read his epistle years later in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 4, John said about this, about the whole book of 1 John, "These things write we unto you that your joy might be full." Why is John writing the book of 1 John? So that you might be full of joy. He understood there's a connection between understanding God's truth and the joy that we experience. We have a great example in the book of Acts. And just to call your attention to it, Philip the deacon, after the church began to be persecuted, they scattered. And the Bible says that Philip went down to Samaria in verse number 5 of Acts 8. And he preached Christ unto them. He just began to preach the word of God to these folks. And the Bible says the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke. They listened to what he said. And they received it. The Bible says they heard and saw the miracles that he did. Unclean spirits cried out, crying with loud voice, came out of many of them that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies and were lame were healed. That is, people being healed, demons were being cast out. They received the word that Philip was preaching. And verse 8 says, there was great joy in that city. Why was there such joy? Because of the ministry of the word. God told Philip he needed to leave there and go down to Gaza, down to a deserted area where there wasn't anybody except one man, a eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. He'd been in Jerusalem. And do you know what that guy was doing? He was riding along in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, or the scroll of Isaiah, and particularly Isaiah 53, which indeed describes the suffering and the death of Christ. He didn't understand what he was reading. It was like the disciples. It was like a glass darkly. And then all of a sudden, Philip came along as the Spirit of God led him there, and he came near to him and asked him if he understood what he read. And the man said, "I don't understand unless somebody guides me." And the Bible says that Philip then began to share with him or preach unto him Christ from Isaiah 53. And I tell you what happened, that Ethiopian eunuch believed the word, received Christ. Philip baptized him, and listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 39, "And when they would come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip." All of a sudden, Philip's just gone. "And the eunuch saw him no more." And then listen to these words, "And he went on his way rejoicing." Where'd all that joy come from? Philip brought him the word, didn't he? And he believed it. What I'm trying to get you to see is the connection, both the Old and New Testament, between the word that we understand and perceive. The idea of perceiving is not just knowing what it says, but it is believing what it says. Perceiving is receiving the word. The connection between that and the experience of joy. perceiving is connected to joy. So let's look at some conclusions then, okay? If all of this is true, what I've been describing to you, if it's true, then what is it that is the truth that we've noticed? It's got to lead us to some obvious conclusions that we want to make tonight and that we can apply to our lives. Here's the first one, and that is that understanding God's truth is a possibility. Do you know that there are those who have the idea that God's truth is so mysterious that you cannot understand it? I think some of it is because we got a lot of weird people out here trying to teach things that are really weird and mysterious, right? And there's a lot of that kind of stuff out there. But you know that understanding God's truth is a possibility. It's a possibility. You can understand God's truth. And I'm not just talking about understanding the Bible, understanding what it means to you. I mean, you can understand God's intended meaning in Scripture, what God meant for it to say, what God gave it to us for. Understanding His truth is a possibility. The reason why is because of God's Spirit within us. 1 John 2:27 says that you have that anointing, the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit within you, and He teaches us. As a matter of fact, it says that we don't even need for a man to teach us because His anointing teaches us. You have the greatest teacher in all of the world in your life, and it is not me, not even close. It's Him living in you. Some of you, listen, some people in churches might be tempted to think this. And that is, they might be tempted to think, well, if we had a different teacher in our Sunday school class or a different pastor in our church, then I would really be able to understand. But listen, remember now, you've got the great teacher living in you if you're saved. And so therefore, you can understand. It's possible for you to understand truth because of the Spirit who lives in you. But secondly, it's also possible because of the Scriptures before us. Do you know that the Scriptures, the prophecy and the Scriptures that we have indeed are divinely inspired and have come from God? Remember 2 Peter chapter number 1, what the Bible says this. The Bible says in verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Until Christ comes, we got a sure word of prophecy, don't we? It's the word of God. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, the idea is this, is that you and I don't have the authority or the right to determine the meaning of Scripture. God already has an intended meaning. But listen, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Men didn't just make this up. The Bible says the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the word that we have, the prophecy we have in Scripture, the revelation in Scripture was given to us by the Spirit of God through the men who wrote. And it was given with an intended meaning and an intended purpose. And so therefore, because of the Spirit within us and the Scriptures before us, it is possible for us to understand God's truth. But there are also the saints around us. You see, not only do we have the teacher within us, the Spirit. Not only do we have the Scriptures before us, but God has placed into our life and around our life people, saints, who are gifted with the gifts to be able to help us understand this book. In Ephesians 4, the Bible talks about the fact that God gave gifts to the church. And some of those gifts are in the people, those who are positioned in the church as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. In other words, God has provided for the church those gifted people, not only to be able to receive revelation from God so that Paul and others could write this book divinely inspired, but also those gifted to be able to teach this book to help us understand what it means. And so, for all those reasons, because of the Spirit within us, because of the Scriptures before us, because of the saints around us, gifted saints, it is now possible for everyone in this room to understand God's truth. You can understand what God says. First conclusion. Second conclusion is that understanding God's truth is a priority. Not only is it a possibility, but it is a priority. In other words, what I mean by that is this, is that it ought to be the priority of our life. That is, one of the most important things in our life ought to be, indeed, understanding this book. It ought to be such a priority in our life that we walk in the Spirit because He's the divine teacher. It ought to be such a priority in our life that the focus of our life is on this book. It ought to be such a priority in our life that we would assemble with the saints. You say, why should a person go to church and just sit there and listen to somebody preach and teach? It's because I want to understand this book. This is God's revelation to me. And I want to know what it says. And not only want to know what it says in sort of a emotional, superficial kind of way, so I can just kind of quote it once in a while. I want to know what it means in its context and what the intended meaning of Scripture is. So I'm going to assemble with people where there are gifted people that can teach the Word, where the Spirit of God is there and He's able to teach me and grow me. And it's a priority in my life. It's a priority. So you got to go to church because you're the pastor. Well, I know that. But even if I wasn't, and before I was, I've said to you before that one of the changes in my life when God saved me was I went from trying to get out of going to church to wanting to be there. I wanted to hear the Word of God and assemble with the saints where the Word of God was central. Listen, we built when the folks who were members of this church built this building, they did the same thing that almost every church does. They made the pulpit the focal, the center point of the building. And the reason why is because what is preached, the Word of God, is the focal and center point of what happens in this room. The point I'm trying to get you to see is that it's the priority of our life. I like the way Peter worded it in 1 Peter 2:2. He said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I like that illustration. As a newborn babe desires milk, you desire the Word. Do you know that probably the priority in the life of a newborn babe is eating? I can't think of anything that's more of a priority to a little baby than eating. I know they have to get their diapers changed, and I know that they need, you know, attention and love and care. But as far as the little baby is concerned, the only thing they care about is when their stomach gets empty, they want something to put in it. And they start crying and they start fussing. They want to eat. Listen, little William, you know, he's just a little over a year old, but getting close to a year and a half old. And the times when I see him getting more excited than any other time is whenever there's food around. And he gets really excited about it. Newborn babes really desire. That is, the priority of their life is just eating. I mean, that's all they care about. They don't care about going to work. Listen, making a living is not a priority for them. And it is just eating. That's all they really care about. And the idea is this, is just as a newborn baby prioritizes, desires the milk, even so you and I should prioritize or desire the Word. We should be as desirous or zealous of the Word as a baby is towards eating. There ought to be something on the inside of us that hungers for the Word. I'm not going to go through the Scriptures. I've given you an example from Job in Job 23. I've given you an example from Moses in Deuteronomy 8. I give you an example from the psalmist in Psalm 119 of those who are hungry, hungering for the Word of God. I mean, it is the hunger of their heart and therefore the priority of their life. Listen to me. There is something more important than the money you make, and that is the truth you understand. What good would it do for a person to become a millionaire and never understand the truth of God? The great riches that you have are not in your bank account. It's not in the bank. It's in your Bible. Say it again. The great riches that you possess and have are not in your bank. They're in your Bible. So that the priority of our life ought to be to dig out these riches so that we can understand them. That ought to be our priority. Our number one goal, to understand the riches of this book. What I'm trying to get you to see, drawing some practical conclusions about this idea, this connection, this idea of perception being taught here. And that is, understanding God's truth is a possibility. And secondly, understanding God's truth ought to be our priority. And then thirdly, understanding God's truth is a privilege. It is a privilege. Matter of fact, when I use the word privilege, I like to use it because it begins with a P and it fits my outline really good. But here's what I mean. And that is, when we're talking about something that's a privilege, we're talking about something that brings joy and delight to our life. What a privilege we have. You say, Pastor, what do I have to be joyful about? This book. As you understand the truth of this book, you will indeed realize what a privileged person you are. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that understanding God's truth is a privilege because of the salvation that it provided? You know the reason why you're saved and on your way to heaven? Because, according to 2 Timothy 3:15, it's because of the Bible. It made you wise unto salvation. Romans 10:17, the Bible says that indeed it is faith, right? Believing. That is, the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's because you heard the Word that you believed. In James 1:18 and also in 1 Peter 1:23, the Bible tells us that when we got born again, we were born again by the Word of God. God begat us with His truth, and we were born again by the Word of God. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see, the reason why you're saved, if you're saved, is because of this book. Not only that, but the Word of God, understanding God's truth, it's a privilege because of the eternity that it endures. Do you know that God's truth is going to endure forever? Why, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25 indeed tells us about the fact that man is like grass, and our glory is like the flower of the grass that blooms for a while and then it fades away. But the Word of God will endure forever. Do you know that the truth of the Word of God is eternal? What a privilege for you and I to be able to understand eternal truth. What a privilege. Think about the salvation it provided. Think about the eternity that it endures. Think about the growth that it produces. Remember 1 Peter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sin-sealed milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Listen, if you're going to grow spiritually, it's going to be because you've been feeding on the Word like a baby feeds on food. And it grows. If you feed on the Word, you're going to grow. And many of you have been growing because you've been feeding on the Word. You've been growing spiritually. You've been growing in maturity. I tell you, it's because of the cleansing that it does. The Word of God cleans us up. The Bible talks in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, about the washing of the water of the Word. That is, the Word of God is like water that washes us, that cleanses us, so that the Lord might present us as a glorious church. It washes us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119, verse 9, ask the question, and the answer comes by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Word of God brings cleansing. It's because of the freedom that it brings. Remember John 8, verses 31 and 32, where the Lord tells us there, indeed, He says that you can be My disciples indeed. If you continue in My truth, then are you My disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remember that passage? And what He's talking about is freedom from sin, according to the same chapter, verses 33 through 36. Freedom from sin, freedom to serve, according to Romans 6. You can walk in freedom, freedom from the power of sin, and free to be able to serve the Lord with all your heart. You know why? Because of this book. That's right. This book. Those who are searching for freedom and liberty simply need to understand the truth of the book, of the Word of God. I'll tell you, it's because of the blessing that it contains. James chapter 1 and verse number 25, listen to what it was that James wrote. He said, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed, blessed in his deed." Who's blessed? The one who indeed continues in the word. Don't you love the very first psalm? Listen to what it says. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Who is blessed? Those whose delight are in God's truth, and who meditate on it day and night. Trying to get you to see why it is such a privilege to understand God's truth, because of all the blessings that it contains, because of the place where it originated. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This book came from the very heart of God. It is God breathed. What a privilege for you to understand the heart of God. Because of the place that it originated. Because of the profit that it achieves. I tell you, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says that this book will profit you. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. You'll know, listen, you'll know what is right and wrong, according, that is doctrine, what is taught that is right and wrong. You'll be able to, listen, God will show you what's wrong. He'll straighten it out, and He'll show you how to live right and be right. this book with. What a privilege to know. In such a confused world that doesn't know right from wrong, you have the privilege. You have the privilege of knowing this book and all the profit it brings into your life. There's the results that it accomplishes. 2 Timothy 3:17, this book, divinely inspired, that God operates in our life through. Listen, it will perfect you. The Bible says it is given to us so that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God will, listen, He'll mature you, He'll perfect you, and He'll equip you to do everything, every good thing that He's called you to do. And He does it through this book. And listen to me. And finally, because of the joy that it causes. Remember, back in all the way back to John 15. Let me read it to you, and then I'll be done. John 15, verse 11. What a privilege it is to be able to understand the truths that will bring joy to your heart. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Say, "Pastor, I don't have any joy in my life." First of all, you have to know Jesus. Secondly, you got to live in His Word. I'm not just talking about knowing what it says, but I'm talking about understanding what it means and receiving it into your life and into your heart. Joy and our perception, our understanding of God's truth. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for Your truth, Your people, and I pray that You'll bless everyone that's here. Father, as we try to just get into the Word and discover the truth of it, God, so rich, so wonderful. Father, so much for us to feast on. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to